Our text this morning during this communion season comes from the chapter we have read, Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 34. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 34. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. This utterance of the Savior from the cross is so striking on so many different levels. And it is our hope that with God's blessing, we may begin, or at least try to begin, to sound the depths of this small and yet so profoundly impactful prayer, a prayer truly that has revolutionized the world. A prayer made by one rejected by his own people, betrayed by a familiar friend, rammed through a mock trial, and hung to die between two thieves. And when he is there in his agony, in his suffering, in his torment, he prays for his enemies. He prays for his enemies. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let us consider this grand, glorious word from the cross, this prayer for forgiveness. First, let us consider a black, treacherous offense. A black, treacherous offense. The Lord Jesus Christ was the epitome of tenderness, gentleness, and meekness. The scriptures tell us, and that because of eyewitnesses who followed and observed him, that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was likened to a lamb. So very gentle, so very innocent. And was not that the utterance of Isaiah of old? "He did no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth." He who has been so full of kindness and gentleness and pity and compassion, who went about doing good, who healed any that came to him, who, though he had at his command the legions of heavenly angels, should he call upon them, and he would have had every right, he told Peter to put away his sword. "He will offer no violence as he goes to the cross." Oh, that such a one should be the object of the merciless, hard-hearted brutality of sinners. There he is, hanging on the cross. How did he get there? Finally, at long last, the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, finally found their way. As they slithered in the grass, they came upon one who knew where Jesus went to pray. And for a modest sum, he would lead them to the place. He is brought before the church leadership of the day, and they are seeking these false witnesses, but they really don't have a case to put together. Like trying to build a sandcastle right at the very edge of the water on the sea. It just collapses just as soon as you try to build it up. Pilate interrogates him. He runs his hands closely through the wool of this Lamb of God to see if there are any blemishes, any stains. And as far as he can tell, there are none. I see no fault in this man. Why are you bringing him to me? Oh, what a black, treacherous offense as they shout, as they repeat their cries again and again, "Not this man! We want Barabbas! And crucify him!" And yet he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And none who hear that prayer intervene. Oh, how Christ has been grievously sinned against. But consider also, he who is willing to forgive such a deep, dark, evil, bitterly evil offense, the Father has been offended. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I have sent all my prophets, rising up early and sending them. You have laughed at them. You have mocked them. You have, in some cases, stoned them. And you have killed others. And now I send my Son. Surely they will reverence my Son. But what did they do to the Son of the blessed God? It is against this backdrop that we understand this prayer. Father, forgive them. How would you feel, fathers, that your precious Son should be so treated? What a black, dark, treacherous offense. The Bible is so very straightforward, isn't it? Revealing to us in all the nasty colors, or rather lack of colors, the shades of gray and the black and the shadows of all that humanity is capable of doing. God sends the Prince of Life and they kill the Prince of Life. And this is not just the Jews, dear friends. This is the Romans. There were three languages written on that piece of wood over the cross of Christ. It was in Hebrew. It was also in Latin and in Greek. All of humanity is joined in league together against God and against His Christ. And had we been there, we would have done no differently. Now, it may have been that instead of taking an active role, we may have been as the silent ones. But silence is complicity, is it not? Or, "I was just taking orders. Surely I'm not guilty." Oh, no, the law condemns even such. As should have said, "With all due respect, I will not, sir." Oh, the centurion sensed it only too late. Too late. When finally the Savior breathed his last. And then it was clear to him as day. Surely this man was the Son of God. Dear friends, we will not understand the cross, and we will not understand this supper. And we will trample and tread upon it if we fail to understand the sinfulness of sin. That there on the stage of Golgotha and Calvary is your heart, is your life and mine. Because Jesus didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. He did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He came for those who had sinned and grieved God the Father and God the Son, and who desperately need forgiveness. And if we don't have that forgiveness, then we will be bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is how God views sin, dear friends, in all of its ugliness and nastiness. We have but to go to Romans chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul paints with the darkest colors all of humanity, the Jews and the Gentiles. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. Just that itself. Not seeking after God. Psalm 10 says that the Lord will cast into hell all the nations that forget God. Forgetfulness is such a deep, a dark sin, the neglect of God. But it is often from that vacuum, that void of a lack of seeking after God, that come all those social evils that for a time are restrained by the good restraining hand of God. But as men love to believe a lie, the restraints are loosened. It is against this backdrop, and we must see this, it is against this backdrop that we must understand these precious words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But second, let's move from the backdrop, and praise be to God, the Bible doesn't simply rehearse and remind us of how ruined and destroyed we are and what we must face apart from Christ in a Christless eternity. No, there is good news, dear friends. This sacrament, it presupposes the blackness and the darkness. The breaking of the bread points to the body that must be broken. The pouring of the wine and the drinking of the same points to the shedding of blood of the precious Savior that alone makes possible our forgiveness, acceptance with God, and the title to heaven. It's not free, boys and girls. You are not entitled to heaven. You are entitled, because of your sin, to hell. But there's good news. There's good news that there is forgiveness. There is restoration of that broken relationship. Your sins, says God, have separated you from me. But oh, this sweet word shines. It shines into the dark, shadowy dungeon of our common sinfulness and misery. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. We see here the humanity of Christ. His compassion, His generosity. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. He did not threaten, says the Apostle Peter, but committed Himself to Him that judged righteously. You know, sometimes even the most meek and gentle of human beings, when they are put in situations of intense pressure, they can lash out. Maybe you've even seen that in yourself. Maybe you have friends who would say, oh, he would never hurt a fly. And yet you know that one time when you came very close to doing something that you would have never imagined you could do. But when Christ is put on the cross, that sweet, gentle, kind disposition doesn't change. We lash out when we are in suffering and pain, but not Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, all our sins, even our sins of lashing out in suffering. People we have hurt. Christ pities the wretchedness of His enemies. Who is the miserable one here? Who is the wretched one here? Is it not Christ? He saved others. Himself He cannot save. But He looks upon these people whose wrists are not throbbing with the most exquisite of pain, who can take in great lungfuls of air and breathe easily, who can walk where they will, who, if they don't want to look on this, can turn their face away and go home. But Jesus looks upon them and He sees how wretched they really are. You know, that would be freeing to you and me. If when we are harmed and offended by people, that we could be overcome with compassion for them because they are the truly wretched ones. Out of His pity, His genuine pity, He prays. He is thinking of them and He is praying for him as He taught His disciples to do. Pray for your enemies. In the first case, He is doing this as a man under the law. Even under His own law, when He said, pray for your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to those who hate you and despitefully use you. Jesus practiced what He preached. He looked upon these wretches, knowing what they did not know, knowing what they would bring upon themselves. Remember when Jesus is bearing the cross and the women are weeping and they are wailing. And He says, daughters, don't lament for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. You don't understand the wrath of God that is going to be unleashed upon Jerusalem because you have crucified the Lord of glory. That's amazing. This is His repayment for their paying Him ill. He returns good for evil. He overcomes evil with good. Was He defeated? No. He wasn't defeated. He had overcome. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here we are, and we will come as freed slaves, reconciled to God by His precious blood, He prayed for us when we were ignorant in our own sins, that the Father would forgive us. And now we are His glad hostages forever. Take me, Jesus. I'm yours. He overcame evil with good. And oh, learn a lesson, dear friends. That is how you will overcome. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. And you know what else? Psychologically, you will find a certain inner freedom and peace that you never had before when you were stewing in the juices of your bitterness. Third, we've looked at a black, treacherous offense. Second, a gleaming white and wondrous word. Third, a wondrous word all the more wonderful. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus intercedes with His Father in their behalf. It is His own precious Father. Not by adoption. It's His natural Father. Now, if anyone can come into the presence of God the Father and be assured that He is welcome, it would be His own natural Son. He who was everlastingly in the bosom of the Father. You know, aren't we, in a certain sense, allowed to eavesdrop in that eternal communication that had been going on between the Father and the Son? Father, forgive them. You see, this wasn't the first prayer that He ever prayed. Nor were those prayers that He prayed in Gethsemane the first time He ever prayed. Nor was it when He was a young little child when His mother and father first began to teach Him to pray. No, there was that communication that was going on between the Father and the Son from all eternity. Father, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. He pleads with the Father, imploring Him to pity, appealing to their wretchedness. Now, this raises the point that it is possible to sin in ignorance. It is possible to sin in ignorance. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's on this basis that He pleads with the Father. The Old Testament in Leviticus 4:13 and 14 give us something that the Lord gave to His people in the Old Testament concerning sins of ignorance. And Leviticus 4:13, if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. So what we encounter here is that there are certain sins that bring guilt. They are real sins. Sins that must clearly be atoned for. But they are done with a measure of blindness, a measure of ignorance. And the New Testament brings this to our attention in several cases. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8, the apostle says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The Apostle Paul was among those who were blinded, guilty of serious, gross sins. In fact, Paul, because of his record having persecuted the church, he said, "I am least of the apostles and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Christ. I held the garments while they were stoning Stephen." But there's good news. The good news is that I could be forgiven and indeed was forgiven. 1 Timothy 1:13. "I who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now, we don't have time to go into all the ins and the outs of everything that is involved here. But enough to say that sins committed in ignorance, however heinous, are pitiable and pardonable. There are some sins that cannot be pardoned. That's a discussion for another time. But when Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he is demonstrating that this most heinous and wicked sin has the possibility of being forgiven because there is a measure of ignorance and blindness. As Peter himself says when he's preaching in Acts chapter 3, "Ye deny," he says to the Jerusalem sinners, "you deny the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. And now, brethren, I wot or know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers," at which point he calls them to faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He pleads with the Father, imploring him to pity, appealing to their wretchedness, to their wretched blindness. That if they could only see, they would immediately repent of their madness. But he presents not only their blindness, but his gracious heart. It is for Jesus' sake that he implores the Father to forgive. And there is a sweet harmony between the will of the Father and the will of the Son. Indeed, we don't see an unwilling Father, but we see the Father through Jesus himself, because he is the image of the unseen God. There we see compassion. There we see pity. There we see mercy. And not only does the Lord Jesus present to his Father his own precious heart, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," but he presents his precious dying obedience. It is on the basis that he is satisfying even for the greatest of all crimes. And for all other sins of all those who will look and who will be saved. Schumacher says, mountains of sin vanish before his intercession. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The small sins and the great sins, the little seemingly innocent sins which are not so innocent, and the greatest of crimes, even sins committed against the Son of Man, can be forgiven. Because not just of a prayer, but the prayer of the crucified substitute. The cross, friend, is the solution to the irreconcilables of justice and mercy. And God, through the cross, pities and pardons even his enemies. Oh, behold his goodness. Behold his kindness. How he treats his enemies. And, dear friends, this word from the cross, this prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is not just a general hit and miss. We'd call it on the football field a Hail Mary. Maybe, just maybe, the wide receiver will reach out his hands and catch it. Jesus didn't put up some Hail Mary on the cross. Now, there's great mystery here, as there is in everything that our Lord Jesus Christ has said. And I do think, in a general sense, as a man under the law, he is praying for all his enemies, as we are to pray for all our enemies, simply because the Lord has commanded us to love our neighbor as ourself. But I think there's something more than that. When Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, I think he is also, no, I am sure he is also, praying this as the great high priest, who prays not for the world, John 17, but prays for those whom the Father has given him. And when he prays, Peter, though Satan desires to sift you as wheat, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. A prayer that he must not have prayed for Judas, because if he had, Judas would not have betrayed him. Now that's a holy mystery, and we walk on holy ground. Let us be careful about these things. But let us acknowledge that Jesus' prayer here was not unproductive. No, for all those who have sinned against the Father and sinned against the Son, whom it has pleased the Father to gather as sheep under a shepherd, they will come. They will see. They will come to their senses. They will look upon a crucified Savior and see at the cost at which I alone can be saved, and that I need him. I need this bread. I need this wine, not because my body needs these elements, but because my soul needs what is signified and sealed in and through them. I need it desperately. I have no hope but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, dear friends, is the conquest of Christ, who repaid us, his enemies, with kindness. And so Calvin, I think, rightly says, nor can it be doubted that this prayer was the cause why many of the people afterward drank by faith the blood which they had shed. And stop and think about this. In Acts 3, when Peter is preaching to the crowds at Jerusalem and is saying, you uniquely crucified the Lord of glory, there were conversions there. And they were broken for their sins. They professed their faith. I was wrong. I was I was blind, and the Lord had mercy on me because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. Dear friends, this is what is set forth before us in the Lord's Supper. And it is this which we must come to celebrate. No, indeed, it is Him that we must come to celebrate. For He bids us dine with Him. He who loved His enemies so that they might become His friends. Amen. We come now to that short season before the observance that is often called the fencing of the table, because it is that word, that final word of caution before communicants are welcomed to come forward. Because you see, there is a responsibility for the leadership of the church to have a reasonable care to make sure that those who come have a credible profession of faith. But because we are not God, and because we cannot see into the hearts, let every man judge himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the wine. So there is a complementarity. And you have, as is our custom, been urged to examine yourself. As we come, we would end on that note. Jesus said in John 9:39, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." Now we often think that the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ is something on the horizon. And that's true. But there is a kind of judgment that the Lord brought in His preaching, and even now, in that time between the times, the time between the two comings, there is a judgment in the preaching of the gospel. Now, those who hear and in sincerity believe and repent, they pass through, in a certain sense, the final judgment in their own heart. "God be merciful to me, a sinner," and they go to their home justified. But there are also those who, when they hear the gospel, they do not believe, and they question, and they challenge, or they evade. And if they persist in this, there is a kind of judgment that is pronounced against them because they will not. So this table is spread for all friends of Christ, all who will, not all who are sinless by any stretch of the imagination, not those who have attained. If you think you have attained, this table's not for you. You are well fed. You are satisfied. Therefore, you have no need of these things. But friends, there are those who, under the preaching of the gospel, continue in their blindness, and yet they think they see. And that's a fearful thing. And that element, although it can be exaggerated sometimes by some preachers, it is an element that must be retained in gospel preaching until Jesus comes again. "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Now, friend, even if you should, like the Pharisees, say, "We see," how dare you challenge? How dare you challenge my claim to see? Well, friends, he who knows all things declares that even if you think you see, yet you are blind if you do not need grace freely and fully. If you do not need grace freely and fully, you do not see. You are blind. If you say, I see that I have sin, and I see that I need Christ, but I also see that I have some attainments and some merits, friend, you do not see. You are yet blind. If you say that you are free from sin, I don't have sin. Or the way you define it is in such a way as that you get out from under the finger of God. I really wouldn't call that a sin. I'd call it more a mistake. I make mistakes. I mean, we all make mistakes. Friend, you do not see. You are blind. If you live in the bondage of sin, and if you live in gross hypocrisy, if while you say, "Lord, Lord," and do not do those things that Jesus commands, you are deceiving yourself. If you are not giving any meaningful effort to pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, you will not see the Lord. If you don't wrestle inside, if you don't pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation," and when you are done with that, you actually avoid or attempt to avoid those things that you know will suck you down. You are blind if you take not the atoning work of Christ as your own. Dear friends, you cannot be forgiven unless you understand how deeply you need it, and you cannot be forgiven simply by fiat. There must be a payment, and you can't make it. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. You need to sense that. And if you don't sense that, you do not see. You are blind. And you are blind if you have never been blind. Now, there are some among us who are raised up in Christian families and never know a day when they did not know the Lord Jesus. And that's not what we're talking about right now. But what we're talking about is that however I may have understood or experienced things, I know for a fact that I am not naturally seeing, and that if I see now, it is because of God's gracious work within me. It's not of me. It's not of my parents. It's not of my church. It's not anything else. But you see, what Jesus does is that he insults these Pharisees by just simply telling them the truth. They say, "Are we blind also? Are you suggesting that we could possibly be blind?" And if you have that attitude, friend, it's only proof that you still are. I could never be blind. I've always seen, and to suggest otherwise is an insult to me. Well, dear friends, this table is for the insulted, who are nevertheless loved beyond measure. And Jesus doesn't throw insults around to hurt people, but to save people. However, you are not blind if you see your blindness. Now wait, Pastor, hold on just a second. Are you suggesting that something contradictory here? Well, yes, I suppose. It is kind of contradictory, isn't it, that we do not yet see as we should, that we look through a glass darkly. We do not yet see who we shall be. We do not always understand the perfect way of obedience, which is why we take up Psalm 25 and say, Lord, lead me in your truth. Show me your way. I read this book and I don't exactly know how to apply it. You see, that's the kind of blindness we're talking about. It's the imperfect sight that we sense and we don't want, and we're striving by His grace to correct it. You see, if you see the loathsomeness of your wretched, pitiful soul, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. You see, if you see the loveliness of the pitying, praying priest, the fairest and lovely Jesus, do you see Him by faith? Is there a sweetness as you behold Him praying on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Do you see Him whom you must have? Who must be your prophet and king? Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And do you entrust yourself to Him? If so, no matter whatever struggles you may be facing, believer, even if your faith seems to be gasping for air, this table is open for the needy. The requirement is that they simply have a basic sight of Jesus and themselves before Him. Amen. We will now sing Psalm 116, verses 9 to 19. Psalm 116, verses 9 to 19, to the tune Rest. And during the singing of this psalm, all those who are communicant members of this or another Presbyterian Reformed congregation, and any believers from other churches who have met with and have been admitted by the elders of this church, are welcome to make their way to the table. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. Ta 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 ta. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake. I was afflicted sore. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all His gifts to me? I'll of salvation take the cup, on God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord.
for his people, dear in God's sight is his saints' death. Thy servant, Lord, am I. Thy servant, sure, thine handmaid, son, my bands thou didst untie. Thank offerings I to thee will give, and on God's name will call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people. Within the courts of God's own house, within the midst of thee, O city of Jerusalem, praise to the Lord, give ye.
You may be seated. We read now the words of institution. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Our Lord Jesus Christ, after he fed multitudes with the bread that we enjoy every day, the bread that nourishes our physical bodies, they came back to him. They came back to him essentially looking for another miracle and looking for more temporal bread. But they were very misguided, because even Moses could not give them that bread that nourishes unto eternal life. The bread that we have decays, as does our bodies, which are nourished by it. But the Lord Jesus Christ takes this opportunity to tell them about the true bread from heaven. I am the living bread, says Jesus, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In these words, we have the simple truth that his body is that which, by faith, we are nourished unto everlasting life. And this bread is not the product of the earth. It is the gift of heaven. It is not the result of the labor of men, the toil, the strain by bringing out of the ground the fruit of God's good earth. But it is rather the gracious, free provision, this gift that Christ gives. It is free, altogether free. And yet it is not cheap bread. For this nourishment, if we partake of it by faith, nourishes us to everlasting life. And when we partake of this bread, it is not the bread physically itself, nor the wine itself, which nourishes us. Though whatever we do consume does in fact do that. But we observe this as a sacrament. It is a sign that just as we take the bread and just as we drink the wine from the cup, even so, by faith, we take Christ crucified, his body and his blood for our spiritual nourishment. And that's the accent of this particular passage, because we receive manifold mercies from Christ, the forgiveness of sins being a chief among them. But it is not only the forgiveness of sins that we memorialize here at this table. We do, in fact, by the Holy Spirit, find nourishment and strengthening for our soul in grace, that we might rise refreshed to go and serve him. And so let us with these words ponder what Christ has said, and not only to meditate upon these things, but to take Christ and to dine with him, for truly he is present by his Spirit and his word now. Amen. I would ask the remaining congregation to rise. We humbly ask now that thou would take, Lord, these common elements and set them aside to a holy use, to the good of thy precious children, that we might show forth by these things thy death, O Jesus, until thou dost come. We pray this now through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." We will now sing from Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, to the tune London New. And as we sing this portion of Psalm 103, the communicants are excused to their seats. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, to London New. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Ta 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 ta. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve, who doth redeem thy life that thou to death mayst not go down, who thee with loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age renewed is thy youth. A few brief closing words. The Apostle Paul said that he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Even the most hardened sinners can be forgiven, provided that they will be forgiven, that they are willing, made willing, truly to come to the Savior. The Lord is willing. Remember the man who had leprosy. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I will be thou clean. The question is not so much. Really, it is not at all whether our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is willing to save sinners, but whether we are willing to be saved. And so now there is this open season made available to all mankind. If any will come, if any thirsts, let him come. If any is hungry, let them come. And boys and girls, if you but have a hunger and a thirst, you may come to Christ too. Even now, it is that simple. You come to him in your heart. And you come, and you partake of Jesus. And we would pray that at some point that we might enjoy seeing at your profession of faith and your dining with us at the table of Christ. For we are all children and must stay children of God. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. O Lord, we thank Thee for this season that we have been given. Do Thou now bless it abundantly and build us up, each and every one, in our most holy faith. And we pray Thee that Thou would yet draw others unto Thyself. To Thy name's praise, through Jesus Christ. Amen.